Why don't we turn in our Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, and we're going to continue on in our verse by verse through Chronicles, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and we've entitled the study, After God's Own Heart, A Spiritual Journey. And that's really what we're doing. We're taking a spiritual journey with, first of all, with David, and then we'll be taking it with his son Solomon when we get to 2 Chronicles. But we find that being a person after God's own heart, as David was, a man after God's own heart, it doesn't mean that you're perfect. God really, he is the one that deals with our perfection. But we're the ones that are responsible for our direction. We just want to make sure we're headed in the right direction. And if we get off the path, well, we need to get back on the path. And so we've talked about that as we've gone through Chronicles. And really, Chronicles really highlights the high parts of David's life. And it does deal with some of the low parts, but it really emphasizes that person who is after God's own heart. And we've come to chapter 16, and David, he's just brought in from chapter 15. He's brought in the Ark of the Covenant to the city of David. And remember this ark, this box. It was an acacia wood box. It was covered with gold, and there was inside there were the commandments that God gave Moses in a jar of manna. God's provision in the wilderness, and Aaron's rod that budded. And there were two cherubim, these heavenly creatures that were looking down upon this ark. And it was really the representation of God. It wasn't God himself, but it was God saying that I'm going to be with you. And as that ark went throughout the wilderness, it was as if God was with them going through the wilderness, and he told them, I want you to have a distance when you travel through the wilderness with your tribes to where all can see the ark, because I want to be visible in your midst when I lead you. And so as he led them through the wilderness, of course, the first 40 years that those people were unfaithful, and so then that second generation, they finally went into the promised land. And then as they were in the land, they were to conquer the land. And they did conquer parts of it, not all of it. And for 400 or 500 years, they didn't conquer the city of David or that city of Zion, Mount Zion, where we call Jerusalem. And then David, we found in, when we've gone through Chronicles, we said, David, the first that gets in the city and strikes the Jebusites will be my captain, be my commander. And Joab got that job. He got up through that water tunnel and got in there. So we've talked about that. And now that the Ark of the Covenant, finally the Ark is brought into the city of David. And you find here now they're rejoicing as they rejoice over the Ark coming in, that representation of God, with much music and much celebration. And David, he appoints singers. He appoints musicians because David is a worshiper. And really, if anything, in these chapters we look at tonight, it's God wants us to be worshipers. We can be song singers, but really worshipers take the entire heart. There are a lot of people that have wonderful voices and they sing very well, and that's wonderful. But it really takes a heart of worship to be a worshiper. And so I hope as we go through this and we see David, how he was a worshiper, and he appoints these singers and he appoints these musicians to go as the ark's coming into the city of David. And look at it, chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. And then they brought in the ark of God and placed it inside the tent which David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. When David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord, and he distributed to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to everyone a loaf of bread and a portion of meat and a raisin cake. Interesting. Here, David, a man after God's own heart. We want to be people after God's own heart. Notice what he does. David is so generous. You're giving all the people this? Do you know how many people there are, David? Are you sure you can afford this? Well, the point being, those that are after God's own heart, they're generous people. You see, he didn't have to do this. He was king. They should be giving to him. He's the one that brought the ark in. So you'd think they'd rally around him. Here's a gift, David. Here's more gifts. And no, but David has got that heart of generosity. And you know, it's interesting, you know, when we're really after God's own heart, when we're on this spiritual journey. Remember in the wilderness when Moses was going to build the tabernacle and he needed supplies for it. He needed the drapes and the dye and the gold and all the things that were going to go into making up the tabernacle. And so he said, all you who are of a willing heart, bring and give to the Lord. And he had so many supplies, he said, stop, we have enough. Don't give anymore. When is the last time you've heard an evangelist say that? Oh, don't give any more to my ministry. You've given enough. But you see, he said, those of a willing heart. And when you're a person after God's own heart, you're of a willing heart. And that was David. You know, we discover really in this a powerful principle with those that are generous. You can't outgive God. He's always going to give back more than we give out to him, not only materially, but spiritually. You find that there's a great resource, a great reservoir that he gives back to us. And we wonder, well, Lord, what can I do with this now that you've given me so much? It may be material goods, maybe spiritual blessings, and maybe just the gifting that God has given you. You want to share that around. You see, remember the ark before, we mentioned this last time. Formerly, the ark was, you might say, a guest in the house of Obed-Edom for 3 months. That man took care of it. He was a caretaker of it because David got mad. You know, when he was bringing the ark up, God disciplined him for bringing it up the wrong way. And so it was a guest there. But now notice, David just pitches a tent. He pitches a tent for the ark. Not a very elaborate setting for the ark. And maybe the tabernacle was all tattered, maybe tattered and torn. And so he didn't want to put it in something so shabby. So he pitched a tent. I think that's interesting. And especially as we go on, we're going to see how interesting it is. How these simple means, these simple surroundings for the ark. And really as they were worshiping, and it was really simple, heartfelt worship, pure worship. You see, later, you're going to find that Solomon builds the temple. I mean, it was one of the wonders of the world. It was so elaborate, so incredible, so ostentatious. It was fantastic when he built the temple. It wasn't simple. It was elaborate. But you know, the sad thing about that is when he did build the temple, I mean, it was fine for a while, but he backslid. He moved away from the Lord. So you think here the ark is just in this simple temple and they're worshiping with all their heart. And then you have this elaborate temple, from a tent to the temple. And here the leader backslides. Isn't that interesting? You know, I think there's a principle here that some of our poorest times are some of our purest times. When we don't have a lot, when there isn't much, when we don't know much, we just love the Lord. We're not striving to be bigger and better and looking all around at everyone else and trying to compete, but really the poorest times are the purest times. And so David here, notice what he does. He gives the burnt offering. He's offering burnt offerings, and those offerings are offerings of dedication. It's giving your whole heart, your whole life to the Lord. And also peace offerings, that's fellowship. And really in these simple times with David, it's so simple, but it's so pure. So dedicated, wholly dedicated, and wholly in fellowship with the living God. What a beautiful scene that is. And then it goes on, verse 4, and he appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord, And the Lord God of Israel, Asaph, the chief. Now we know Asaph, you read some of the Psalms and they're penned by Asaph. So he was the chief of those. And second to him was Zechariah. Then, and then it names a few of the others. These are the with musical instruments, harps, lyres, and also Asaph played loud-sounding cymbals, and Benaniah and these other guys, priests, they blew the trumpets before the Ark of the Covenant. So you had the musicians, and you had the singers. Now notice what David does. David recruits, and he enlists those that are skilled in doing what God has gifted them with. I think that's important because God has given you giftings. And, we sometimes will put out to the body that here's there's a need and there's an opportunity to serve the Lord in this way and that way. Well, maybe you're gifted in certain ways. You see, David, he looked out amongst the people and he recognized those that were gifted in certain ways. And so he recruited them into probably one of the greatest things in their life, you see, to use that gifting and that ability for the Lord. I don't think there's anything better than that. I don't think you could have more joy than using the giftings that God has given you, the abilities that He's inherently put within you, and then you've developed those, using those for His glory. I know lots of people, and lots of times, people use it for their own glory. And, I can understand that, as a non-Christian, as a non-believer. I was a surfer. I was, wanted all the glory of, competitive surfing and that kind of thing. But you see, when you have a gifting and you're a Christian, you want to use that for the Lord. And David recognized that. And David was concerned about worship unto the Lord. And so he made a point. He pays attention. And he involves others in the capacity to not only worship, but to lead others. So he looked for skilled people and filled people that would be able to worship, but also lead others and excite others into the worship experience. You see, it's not just a song service. It's not just standing and singing some songs. I can stand up here and sing some songs with you, but that would be a song service. But there's something about a heartfelt worship service where you're moving into the presence of God. And it's like everything else just kind of fades into the background, and it's just you and the Lord, and there's a dynamic about that in the words and the tunes, and it's like it's almost as though you're spiritually face to face with the Lord. And there's a lot of things that happen when that happens. Healing takes place, deliverance takes place. The Lord speaking to you takes place. So many things take place when we encounter that worship experience, and that's what David's heart was all about. Now, some people, they're just natural worshipers, and I love that. I love natural worshipers. I like it when Danny Lehman's over here. I like to stand next to him in worship. Danny is just unhindered in worship. I love it, singing that. My son, Bud, same with him. He's just all in worship. I like that. It's just natural. It's like God has done a worship thing in people's hearts, and they just naturally worship the Lord. It's just an overflow. It's not a put on, trying to put it on, pump it up. No, but it's just a natural overflow of that relationship with God. For others, well, it's a little bit hesitant. It's a little bit stiff for them, kind of timid, kind of self-conscious. You see, but we need to be God-conscious because it's all about Him. It's all about worshiping Him. And so that's what David was all about. And then notice this first psalm or this first song that is given here. Then on that day, David first assigned Asaph and his relatives to give thanks to the Lord. And so here, this is really an exhortation to worship. And you find through this psalm or through this this song, because the psalms were sung and syncopation, certain ways to sing it, and you'd be able to memorize it that way. And so this exhortation to worship, to really, when you look at it, when you read it, and we'll read it in a moment, but it's to magnify the attributes of God. And that's always a wonderful way to worship, to magnify his attributes. And then also to recall. And you're going to find that that's in this, to recall his works and his promises. And also you find to declare his sovereign protection over his people. It's really a song of thanksgiving as the ark is brought into the tent. This is what they're doing. Now, what you can find, and maybe in the side margin of your Bible, you'll find that portions of this are in the Psalms, are in Psalm 105, Psalm 96, Psalm 136. And so you see portions of those in those Psalms, but here you find the just the beautiful, beautiful praise. Now, Asaph, important, because Asaph, he wrote at least 12 psalms that we can identify. Maybe he wrote more than that we don't necessarily have. They're not incorporated in the scripture, but we know at least 12. And so we find that he was assigned. He was assigned here to, you might say, to bring that worship, to lead that worship. And so it begins, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name," verse 8. "Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him. Speak of all his wonders. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his wonderful deeds which he has done, his marvels and his judgments from his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, sons of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to the thousands generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac. He also confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel, an everlasting covenant, saying, 'To you I will give the land of Canaan as a portion of your inheritance,' when they were only a few in number, very few, and strangers in it. And they wandered about from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people. He permitted no man to oppress them. He reproved kings for their sake, saying, 'Do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation day to day.'" Verse 24. "Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in holy array. Tremble before him, all the earth. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let them say among the nations, 'The Lord reigns.' Let the sea roar and all it contains. Let the field exult and all that is in it. Then the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth, to give thanks to the Lord, for it is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Then say, 'Save us, O Lord, of our salvation, and gather us and deliver us from the nations to give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting.' Then all the people said, 'Amen, praise the Lord.'" Amen, hallelujah. I thought we'd just read that through because it is such a powerful psalm. Just wonderful things in it. I mean, You know, God's in charge of the earth. He's not going to let it fail, as he says here. You know, indeed, the earth is firmly established. I know that there are a lot saying that the earth is doomed. It's going to, in 10 years, you know, it's going to obliterate because of global warming or, you know, climate change or whatever. But the Bible says, no, God has established it. He's going to take care of what he created. And the trees, I don't know how they're going to sing out, but it says they're going to sing out. Right now, we can hear the rustling, you know, in the tops of the trees and when the wind blows, but such a beautiful psalm. And notice what, as it goes on, and notice now Asaph, verse 37, so he left Asaph and his relatives there before the ark of the covenant of the Lord to minister before the ark continually as every day's work required. Interesting, Asaph, as I mentioned, he wrote psalms. And so what was he assigned to? Well, apparently, continually, Asaph, wait before the ark. And he was waiting, but he was writing. He was writing these psalms as maybe the Lord was speaking to him as he was right in the presence there of the ark representing the Lord. And then in 38, and Obed-Edom, with his 68 relatives, Obed-Edom also, the son of Jeduthun and Hoshea, as gatekeepers. Now, notice this, that they continue to keep watch at the gate. In other words, guarding from any unclean entering. So here you have those assigned to continually wait and write. Here's another one to continually watch at the gate. Verse 39, and he left Zadok the priest and his relatives, the priests before the tabernacle of the Lord in the high place, which was at Gibeon, to offer burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of burnt offerings continually morning and evening, even according to all that is written in the law of the Lord, which he commanded Israel. So here, Zadok and those, they were continually washing, you might say, spiritual washing, as they continually did the sacrifices. That's what it was for, to cleanse of sin and to bring close to God. So you had those that were continually waiting, those that were continually watching, and those that were continually washing and cleansing, you know, as they're coming before the Lord. And notice verse 41 and 42. And with them was Heman and Jeduthun and the rest who were chosen, who were designated by name to give thanks to the Lord because of his loving kindness is everlasting. And with him were Heman and Jeduthun with trumpets and cymbals for those who should sound aloud and with instruments of songs of God to the sons at the gate. So notice this. You have those continually waiting, those continually watching, those continually washing, and those continually worshiping. And so here, it's a full worship time before the Lord, the emphasis on worship, how important it is. We have worship and the word radio. We want to craft the songs there so you could come into the presence of the Lord. Our heart's desire is that we be worshipers. But then notice the last verse here, verse 43, then all the people departed, each to his house, and David returned to bless his household. David, this man who had this heart to worship God and is setting the nation in a path and in a pattern to worship the Lord, as he gets the musicians, as he gets the singers, as he gets all those that are at the gate, nothing unclean come in, and washing constantly with those sacrifices and waiting and writing and worshiping. Wonderful thing. And then notice David. Not only does he do it in the congregation, but he does it at home. You see, I think sometimes people think, well, if I give too much to the church and if I give too much of my time and too much of my attention to the church and to God, then I won't have any time at home. And so I've had situations where there's a tearing, you know, of families. You're spending too much time at church. I truly believe, I've seen it in my life, I've seen it in others' life. I believe when you pay attention to the things of the Lord, it enhances your times with your family at home. It doesn't take away, it doesn't diminish, but what I've seen, it enhances and it builds. As you're worshiping the Lord, that's what David is doing here. Notice he returns home and he blesses his household. You see, priority, public with God, and then private at home. Oh, I know sometimes when we first get saved, we need to really give attention to our home because it's in such disarray. At least me and Danita, we had in marriage 7 years of messing things up and making a big tangled mess out of our marriage. So I had to say, I had to give God at least 7 years to untangle that mess. And, you know, probably took longer than that. But what I found is that time with the Lord and being with the Lord and with my brothers and sisters and serving the Lord, it really just enhance that time at home and what the Lord did in the home. And so again, I think after God's own heart, David, a great example here. Well, now we come into chapter 17 and verse 1, and it came about when David dwelt in his house that David said to Nathan the prophet, "Behold, I am dwelling in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under curtains." Then Nathan said to David, "Do all that is in your heart, for God is with you." Now, when God works in our lives, and you know how it is, when he really does a great work in our lives, our interest becomes his glory. His interest, his name becoming a passion on our heart. When he begins to work in your life, you find that you want to glorify God in your home and in your business and with your family members and in the community. And notice David, God, I want to do something for God. I mean, God has blessed me in such an incredible way that David had God's interest on his heart. He had God's glory on his heart, and his passion was the name of the Lord. And whenever that work of God takes place in our heart, we're always thinking of new ways to glorify God or benefit his kingdom or somehow to get his name out there and to have others love the Lord as much as we love the Lord. You see, that person after God's own heart, they're not just satisfied with God blessing them. Oh, although we want God's blessing, yeah, that's great. But you see, we want to bless God. We want to bless God back. That's what David is saying. Hey, I've got this nice house of cedar. It's taken me a long time to build it. It doesn't say how long here. I think it took... I had it in my mind, I'm thinking either 13 years or 20 years. You can kind of correct me on that afterwards, but it took a long time. And so he's thinking, wow, you know, I've got such a nice house. I've got to do something for the Lord. You see, it's not enough for us to have God do for us. We want to do for God in some capacity. That's what David's heart is. But notice Nathan, he's a little bit anxious here. I think he speaks too soon. He wants to see David's desire fulfilled. Oh, do all that is in your heart, David. Nathan respected David. You're going to find that Nathan later confronts David, confronts him on something with that adulterous situation with Bathsheba. But you see here, he kind of speaks out of turn. And I think sometimes we can be so eager to glorify God and do things for God that sometimes we strike out and we haven't checked with the Lord. You see, Nathan, he should have, as much as he respected his leader, David, no matter how much we might respect a leader, we need to check in with God. Lord, I need to ask you about this because it sounds good, but is this something you would want to bring about. So Nathan finds out later, well, no, God wasn't in that. God's in something even greater than that. We see it here, verse 3. It came about the same night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell David my servant, thus says the Lord, you shall not build a house for me to dwell in. For I have not dwelt in a house since the day that I brought up Israel to this day, but I have gone from tent to tent and from one dwelling place to another. In all places where I have walked with all Israel, have I spoken a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built for me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus, well, he's going to go on in a moment. We'll pick that up. But isn't it interesting? God says, hey, I've dwelt in tents with Israel thus far. Have I asked for a house of cedar? Have I asked for something more than what I have? In other words, what God is saying, hey, you know what? The people are dwelling in tents. I'm going to dwell in a tent. I'm satisfied in a tent. I don't need a palace, but I want to be with the people. I think that that's good. That's really good application for us. No matter how important a leader might be, they need to be with the people. You know, when Chuck, really for so many years, whenever I'd be able to get over to the mainland and get to Costa Mesa, you know, I would just, sometimes it's more caught than taught, just look at a minister, just watch how they hold themselves and what they do. Chuck was always out there with the people, always out there with the people. After Sunday night, he would be there and he'd answer questions that people might have until everyone went home. He would answer the last question because he was with the people. Sunday morning, he was out front. That's why I go out front. You know, I don't go out front so you can go, oh, good message, Bill. I don't do that. I go out front because, you know, I've learned that you want to be with the people. Some people want to meet you. Some people want you to pray for them. Some people are visiting and you know, they're looking for you. And so I don't think after a leader finishes a ministry, he needs to go back, you know, in his office and hide out. It needs to be with the people. And what a great illustration. You know, God says, you know, I've dwelt in tents all throughout the wilderness and with the people were intent, I'm intent. You know, God was content with these humble surroundings. I mean, look at when Jesus was born. He wasn't born in a palace. He was born in a smelly stable. And he was put in a stone feeding trough, you know, as his, when we call it a manger, you know, his crib. And so God identifies with the people. He identifies with the down and outers, and he identifies with the up and outers. He identifies with those that are, you know, getting kicked around by people like the woman caught in adultery, thrown at Jesus' feet, and they wanted to really accuse Jesus, but he basically accused them. You who, without sin, cast the first stone. They all left. He said, where are your accusers? She said, I have none. And he said, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. He gave her good counsel. Don't sin anymore because this is destroying your life. Look at what it's doing to you. You might say there's a down and outer. An up and outer, rich young ruler. He was rich, he was young, he was a ruler. Jesus spoke to him, told him what to do. You know, it shocked him. And he went away sorrowful. And the Bible says Jesus loved him. So the Lord identifies with people, and we need to do the same thing. And so the Lord being content in a tent, he wasn't looking for opulent surroundings. He doesn't need that. He doesn't need to prove anything. You see, he's all that and more than that. Philippians 2 said, have this attitude in yourself that was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but humbled himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. And God highly exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow, tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. You see, when you humble yourself, God's going to lift you up. You'll get what you deserve. You know, when you humble yourself, I mean, just as Jesus, he's now lifted up high, you know. But we don't want to kind of go around as though we're somebody great and we need to live in some ivory palace away from the people. No, we need to be with the people for leaders. That's what a person after God's own heart is all about. Well, he goes on, verse 7. And now, therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David. So David wants to build a house for the Lord. Nathan says, oh, great, do all that's in your heart. God says, Nathan, you spoke too soon, basically. Go back and tell him no. No, you can't build me a house. I've never asked for that from you, David. Say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be leader over my people Israel. Verse 8. I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make you a name like the name of the great ones who are on the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may dwell in their own place and be moved no more. Neither shall the wicked waste them away as formerly, even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel. I will subdue all your enemies. Moreover, I tell you that the Lord will build a house for you, and it shall come about when your days are finished that you must go to be with your fathers or die, basically is what he's saying, that I will set up one of your descendants after you, who shall be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build for me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take my loving kindness away from him as I took it from him who was before you, talking about Saul. And I will settle him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever according to all these words and according to all this vision. So Nathan spoke to David. Now, you might think, well, is he talking about Solomon? Well, partially, yeah. Solomon's going to sit on David's throne. But he's really moving all the way out to Messiah. It's an eternal throne. He's talking about Jesus Christ coming through the seed of David. So, what we see here is God is looking with favor on David's desire. David, it's good that that's in your heart. That's good. You can't build it, but that's good. Because it's in your heart, I'm gonna put it to your account. I'm going to put it to your account. Now, you know, so often I think desires in our heart, those good desires, those things that we want to glorify God in, they might not come to pass the way we think they're going to come to pass, the way we imagine they're going to come to pass. We have them in our heart, but gee, they don't come to pass as we thought. I still remember Pastor Chuck as he's talking about how he always wanted to be an evangelist, and it's very humorous the way he talks about it. And he said, then I would move away from the pulpit, you know, and try to make a dynamic gesture. And he said, as soon as I did it, I lost my thought process, and so I had to come back to the pulpit and find where I was at. And it was kind of humorous the way he said it. And he realized that God is he's made him a pastor teacher. But you see, the desire of his heart is he wanted to be an evangelist. And I think in pastor teacher, I don't know of anybody that has evangelized and had more fruit than Pastor Chuck, at least that I know. I'm sure there are some, but that I know. But that desire for him to be an evangelist, you know how that was fulfilled? Maybe not through Chuck, but through one that Chuck mentored and raised up in the ministry, Greg Laurie. I don't think there's a greater evangelist today than Greg Laurie, filling stadiums, 100,000, well, almost 100,000, I think 80,000 in that stadium in Texas, and then with all those online and stuff. But you see, God did fulfill that desire of Chuck's heart, but he just didn't quite fulfill it in the way maybe Chuck thought. You see, God's going to fulfill David's desire, but not just the way David imagines it. You see, David prepared all that they needed for the temple, but he didn't build it. Solomon built it. Moses was called to lead the children of Israel through the wilderness into the promised land. But you know what? He led them to the border of the promised land, but he didn't lead them in. Joshua led them in. You see, so often the desires of our heart, those things that we have on our heart, God counts them to our account, and it's going to blow your mind. Those things that you prayed for, you wanted to do, you didn't do it. Somebody else did it. And when you're in heaven, God's going to go, here's your reward. You go, I didn't do it. They did it. Yeah, but it was in your heart, and I accredited it to your account. You see, that's what we're seeing here. And that's the great thing that we see, how God sees, not as we see. You see, God counted the building of the temple to David's account, but David couldn't build it. Why? Because David was a man of war. He was a man of warfare, and we're going to see it in the next chapters that we deal with next time. And God gave him victory. And again, here's victories in our spiritual journey is what we're going to talk about next time. But he was a man of war, and God didn't want this temple that was to be a place of peace and a place of meditation and a place of offering and where he was going to dwell. So he used his son, Solomon. Solomon was a man of peace. And isn't it interesting when you think of Jesus Christ? Jesus is both. He's the lion and the lamb. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the lamb that takes away our sins. There's the wrath of the lamb. And he's the lion, the tribe of Judah. He is both. He's going to be one who judges sin. But he's also going to be the one that brings us, leads us into that eternal kingdom that he has. And so here with David, God's going to do even greater. So you build something that's there and it goes down in history. It's fantastic. It's beautiful. And all you do have is renderings of how it may have looked. Okay, that's nice. But God is going to do something greater for David. You see, God is going to do something that's not so much a tangible building built with limestone and gold and you know, something that's beautiful. He's going to do something that's eternal. And the temple was temporary. But his offspring is going to establish a throne forever, as it says here, and it's pointing toward the Messiah. Through the seed of David came the Messiah. And when you look at the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of Jesus Christ, the son of Jesse, the son of David. And so that's what the Lord is talking about. And that has got to just blow David's mind. His mind's off the temple. Now it's on this spiritual, this eternal thing that God's going to do, that the Messiah is going to come through David's seed. And so David is very humble. And what we see here in the next number of verses is a real heart-to-heart with God. I don't know if you've ever really had a heart-to-heart with God. Those are some of the most intimate times. Those are the deepest times. Those are times that we can't forget. Those are times that we long for, and sometimes the distractions of the world take us away from that, and sometimes they're just left to memory. But oh, how we need those times. And this is what David had, a heart-to-heart with the Lord. Notice verse 16. And let me read all the way to verse 27. Then David the king went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me this far? And this was a small thing in thine eyes, O God, but thou hast spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come, and hast regarded me according to the standard of a man of high degree. Lord, you've looked into the future, and this house is going to be way in the future. And Lord, you've put me in the place of a person of high degree. That's not who I am. That's not who I see myself. Isn't that amazing that those that God really uses greatly, they don't see themselves as that. Some people go, wow, you're really somebody. But they don't see that. That's what David is saying. Oh, the humility that we're seeing here with his heart to heart. And what more can David say? Now, David's still speaking. What more can David still say to thee concerning the honor bestowed on thy servant? For thou knowest thy servant, O Lord, for thy servant's sake, and according to thine own heart, thou hast wrought all this greatness to make known all these great things, O Lord. There is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee according to all that we have heard from our ears. Well, let me pause in a couple of these things because I think it's kind of important to maybe look at some of this. I was going to go all the way to 27, but let me pause for a moment. When I talk about this heart-to-heart with the Lord, you see, David is so honest, and yet he's so serious. It's not trivial. Sometimes we can be really trivial with God. You know, we almost kind of kid with God. I just wonder if God goes for that. You know, almost kind of joking with God. Or maybe using, you know, the big man upstairs kind of talk. You know, I heard in one song, and it was given a narrative about, you know, meeting God, and then it said, the quiet dude called God the quiet dude, you know, because he didn't speak much. You know, I thought, I don't know if God really goes for that. But David, he's so honest and so serious and so humble. And he, first of all, what we see here in this verse 16, notice how he's accepting God's will. He's accepting God's will. Sometimes we don't. You know, as God does great things, we don't always accept those great things. We don't always look back and go, wow, Lord, you have done so much for me. I thank you so much for that. Sometimes we just, you know, come before the Lord and we complain and we doubt, and all we're doing is asking and requesting. We never just kind of sit at his feet and meditate and just receive from him. You see, David, in faith, accepts what God is doing. He accepts that high privilege. I think sometimes when God calls us, he calls us to serve, or he calls us to a ministry, sometimes I think we're reluctant. Sometimes I think we can't receive it. I know people that have been called. I've heard them say, yeah, I can't receive it. And I thought, you know what? I see, you know, at least from my perspective, I can see how God can use them in a great way, and you see the giftings, and yet for some reason they just can't receive it. There's just something, something there, you know, an off switch. They can't believe and receive what God has done. And that's not humility. It's not humility. It's doubt. It's lack of faith. But that wasn't David. The first thing we see in verse 16 is he's accepting God's will. And then the next thing, we already read it in verse 17 and 18, he's grateful for God's promises. Notice this, you're talking about somebody that is high, and I'm not that high, and you're saying these things of me, of something that's going to happen way out in the future. And notice the next thing, the third thing is he acknowledges God's goodness, 19 and 20. O Lord, for thy servant's sake, and according to thine own heart, thou hast wrought all this greatness to make known all these great things. O Lord, there is none like thee, neither is there any God besides thee according to all that we have heard with our ears. Acknowledging the goodness of God. So, you know, you can almost say there's five facets, and we'll go on because there's a couple more, but five facets to prayer that pleases God. First of all, accepting God's will in your life. Just accept it. Don't doubt it. The second thing is be grateful for God's promises in your life. The third thing is acknowledge God's goodness in doing all things, and especially doing the good things in your life. And notice here, the fourth thing is basically just ask for God's blessing. Where are we at now? Verse 21, we'll go on. And in what one nation in the earth is like thy people Israel, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make thee a name by great and terrible things, in driving out nations from before thy people, whom thou didst redeem out of Egypt? For thy people Israel, thou dost make thine own people forever, and thou, O Lord, didst become their God. So he's basically saying that he made the people their God, and God is theirs. And then verse 23, here's the asking. And now, O Lord, let the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house be established forever, and do as thou hast spoken. So it's asking for God's blessing. I don't know if you've ever asked for God's blessing. You might think, well, that's kind of a selfish prayer. No, it isn't. Remember when we were in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10, Jabez? God bless me, he said. Bless me. No, that's a good prayer, and God accepts that prayer. He wants you to be blessed, so you bless him back. And usually that blessing that God brings upon our life, we're in such a humble state, we want to bless him back with that. And so that's a good prayer. And then finally, notice the fifth part here. Let's go on a little farther. The fifth part in verse 24. And let thy name be established and magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God of Israel, even a God of Israel, and the house of David, thy servant, is established before thee. So notice the fifth thing, jealous for God's glory. When God blesses you, you're going to be jealous for God's glory. That's what David is saying here. Magnify, Lord, what you're doing in my life forever. Let all the people see this. And then he ends off, for thou, O my God, hast revealed to thy servant that thou wilt build for him a house. Therefore, thy servant hath found courage to pray before thee. And now, O Lord, thou art God and hast promised this good thing to thy servant. And now it hath pleased thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee, for thou, O Lord, hast blessed, and it is blessed forever. He's talking about the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But notice, David has said, Lord, you're the one that's made me bold before your throne. You've given me courage. And I would just end with this. I would just encourage you to be bold before the throne of God. Sometimes we can be intimidated, we can be timid, we can be afraid that we're asking too much, or it might be a selfish prayer. Well, I would just say pray. Let God deal with the motives. You know, if you're praying for something and it is selfish, if you're praying for something and it's not God's will, well, it won't come to pass. That's great, it won't come to pass. Lord, if it doesn't come to pass, then I'll know that's not your will, and then I could change directions. You know that sometimes persevering in prayer, that importune widow who wanted justice from that unjust judge, she kept at it. Finally, the judge said, lest you wear me down, I'm going to give her what she wants. It's a parable in contrast. We don't have to wear God down. He's a good God. He's a just God. And he loves his kids. But sometimes God tests us by perseverance. just persevering in faith with that particular prayer. Maybe it's for a loved one getting saved. You know, maybe it's for something. You know, we prayed for the radio station for 20 years. Finally, it came to pass. Can you imagine 20 years? 96 is when we applied. And so, it was about 20 years, close to 20 years. I have to look at the dates again, but I mean, that's a long time. But we believe so much that it was God's will to glorify God that we persevered in it. And I think God taught us a lesson from that persevering in faith. Not that God wanted to withhold it. He wasn't like dangling it before us and, you know, that kind of thing. But it was just testing our hearts. Do you want this as a novelty, you know, to brag and say you've got an FM station? Or do you want to do it for financial gain, that get it and then sell it and make money on it? None of that. The person we were up against, that's what they wanted to do, but they didn't get it. And, you know, God, through that perseverance, you know, granted the station to us. So I would just encourage you, be bold in your faith and in prayer as David, and you'll find that the prayer of a righteous person avails much. And because of Christ, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Doesn't that be amazing? How can we be the righteousness of God? In Christ Jesus. Never see yourself outside of Christ Jesus. That's where our righteousness is. It's an imparted righteousness. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, what a blessing, Lord, to come into your presence, Lord, and just meditate and just glean on all that you have for us. As tonight, Lord, we just rejoice in the fact that we are worshipers. Lord, and maybe some are a little more self-conscious in their worship. Maybe some are not as outward in their worship. Some are a little more meditative. Lord, but I pray that it would be just from our hearts, Lord, and I pray that you bring us into a greater dynamic of worship. Lord, truly, you are going throughout the earth, looking for those whose hearts are completely yours. And we want to be those people. We want to be those who are apprehending you constantly, worshiping you, Lord, throughout the day. Lord, even in the night, singing songs in the night, as the psalmist says. So, Father, grant that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Cliff, Pastor Cliff, did you want to come on up?
Praise God. Would you stand with me? Are you ready to go boldly before his throne? Amen. Let's, you know what? Get a partner, whether it's your spouse or just somebody nearby you. Let's pair off tonight by twos. And let's just pray for one another. There may be things, even with this message tonight, and things that you feel the Lord's calling you to do. And there's always that but hanging there. You know, but my job is too demanding, or but my kids need my attention, or but my health isn't that great. Things that are very real and personal struggles that we have, but God wants you to overcome those on your behalf so that you can do all that he's called you to do and to pour yourself into him. So we want to pray on each other's behalf. Drake, Mike's over there if you want to pair up with him. Sorry, Mike, you have to come to Drake because I don't think he can see you all the way over there. He's coming. Come on, Mike. All right. So we're just gonna pray on each other's behalf. And if you're aware of an issue, you can pray for that. If you want to ask, you know, if there's a problem with health or finances or struggles at the home or at work or whatever it is, and then pray specifically, boldly before God's throne. We're not demanding anything from God. We're not presuming upon him. We're just standing on the promise of his word. Amen. I'll lead us off and you finish as you see fit. Heavenly Father, thank you for the message tonight and the challenge to come boldly before you as your children, knowing that we have your ear and your heart toward the things that are concerns to us, that are hindrances to us or distractions, Lord. And even as we lift up each other's needs tonight, God, we know that you're here in our midst, desiring to settle these issues, to resolve these concerns, Lord, to bring health and healing and wholeness, and to restore marriages and to